The prophet Jeremiah has been called by many the weeping prophet, and that with good reason. This man, Jeremiah, was a faithful pastor, a faithful preacher of the gospel. He loved God and loved his people, and he faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord to those who stood before him. But those to whom he preached, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, refused to hear the word of the Lord. They hardened their hearts and stiffened their necks and would not bow to the word of God. Those whose souls he served considered God's prophet to be their enemy. Those for whom he labored, whose salvation he sought, considered Jeremiah to be an unfaithful, deceitful, self-serving, untrustworthy man. Actually, their rebellion was not against Jeremiah. Their contempt was not for Jeremiah. Their rebellion was against the Lord God. Their contempt was for God himself and for the word that his prophet proclaimed. In the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, which we read earlier, this faithful prophet faithfully exposed the sins of his people. A faithful man will do that for you. He will ask for grace and wisdom from God to pointedly, deliberately, painfully expose your sin so you'll know what you are. A doctor who's faithful will let you know if you've got trouble. He'll let you know if the thing you've got on your face is just a little mole or if it's a cancer. And if it's a mole, he won't treat it like cancer. If it's a cancer, he won't treat it like a mole if he's faithful. And the pastor who's faithful will expose the plague of your heart to you. Now, unless God gives you grace, you won't much like him for it. Oh, but if God gives you grace, you'll be thankful for that ministry. Jeremiah exposed the sins of his people. He warned them of judgment. He warned them, except they repent, they would perish. He warned them that if they would not bow to the word of God, to the gospel of God's grace, to God's darling son, if they would not be washed in the blood of Christ and robed in his righteousness, then they'd eat the fruit of their own ways. And God's fire of wrath would be kindled against them, incensed and burned forever. But they wouldn't hear. The scripture tells us in verse 23, they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Still he called them to repentance. Still he urged them to believe God. But they continued on in their obstinate unbelief and rebellion. And then the Lord God told his prophet, he said, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and I want to teach you some things. And this man who's seen the rebellion of the people he loves, who's seen the stiff neck, obstinate unbelief of the people whose good he sought, in frustration, feeling failure, defeat, feeling like nothing's done, nothing's being accomplished, nobody's paying any attention to me. He says, now Jeremiah, time for you to learn some things. Go down to the prophet's house. Now the title of my message today is A Message from the Prophet's House, and I want us to go with Jeremiah down to the potter's house and learn the ways of our God. Look at verse 18, our chapter 18, verse 1 rather. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I'm often asked by young fellows and old, where do you think I ought to go to school, train for the ministry? Go to the potter's house. First place to go, to the potter's house. Not to go get you some degree in ivory palaces that'll do you no good, do no good for the folks to whom you preach. Go to the potter's house. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, now look at it, underscore it, marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. God sent his prophet down to the potter's house so that by observation he might receive God's message and by inspiration be given a message to deliver to the people. The potter, when Jeremiah walked in, was working as potters do in the potter's house with their wheels and their clay, and he had on a wheel a lump of clay, moist clay, that he was shaping. The wheel's turning as he pumps that thing with his foot and he's shaping the wheel. But there's something not quite right in the clay. Maybe a little stiffness, maybe a little pebble, maybe too much grain. Something not right in the clay. And the potter, just no frustration, no antsiness, no sense of defeat. He just takes the clay and puts it back on the wheel, starts making it again. Now, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. I emphasize and want you to notice the marring of the vessel was not an accident, but rather was deliberate. The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. You see, if the clay is not used for one purpose, it will be used for another. If it is not molded to be a vessel of honor, it will be molded into a vessel of dishonor. And that according to the will of the potter. Once Jeremiah saw this, the Lord God gave his message to his prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the hand, or in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. The first, foremost, preeminent message revealed to God's prophet is the fact of God's glorious sovereignty. You see, in the midst of trouble, distress, discouragement, disappointment, pain, trial, and heartache, especially with regard to the work of the gospel, nothing in all the world is more comforting, more satisfying to our souls, more encouraging to our hearts than the absolute sovereignty, the total universal sovereignty of our God, being assured that our God is on the throne. We can go on. If we give way to carnal reason, if we give way to our unbelief, we're quickly baffled in the face of these things. How we need to learn the lesson that God taught Jeremiah in the potter's house. As the potter has the absolute right and absolute power to do with the clay what he will, so the Lord God Almighty, are you listening to me? Has the absolute right and the absolute power to do with you and with me what he will. And he does. Sooner we learn this, the better. Our Lord said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? He says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. You want to fight with somebody, fight with somebody like you. Don't dare fight with God. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Now, here's my reason for bringing this message. Before I'm done, I want every heart here. I want every heart here. You who know our God and you who yet live with your fist shoved in His face, I want every heart here to bow to the sovereign God of glory. As the prophet speaks in Isaiah, "Now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We're the clay, and Thou our potter, and we're the work of Thy hands. Lord, You're my Father. I'm the clay, You're the potter. I'm the work of Your hands. You do what seems You good. Do what seems You good." Nothing but pride and our own heart's unbelief keeps us from the realization of this fact. Nothing but pride and our own heart's unbelief keeps us from finding complete satisfaction in this fact. He's the potter, we're the clay. He does what He will, and that's right. He's the potter, we're the clay. He molds and makes, mars and destroys exactly as He will. I realize men have countless schemes of theology and philosophy which have been deliberately formed to deny the grace of God, to darken the counsel of God, to turn men away from the righteousness of God in Christ to their own righteousness, and to limit the power of the Almighty. Mortal, sinful man dares lift his defiant fist to the sovereign Lord God and says, Now, hold on, God, hitherto shalt thou come and no further. It's all right for you to be God down in the church house. It's all right for you to be God while my boy's going to kindergarten and going to school. It's all right for you to be God up yonder in heaven. It's all right for you to be God in the clouds. All right for you to be God in sickness. But don't you dare interfere with my life. Hitherto shalt thou come and no further. He's the potter. We're the clay. And He's going to interfere with your life. You can bank on it. He's going to interfere with your will. You can bank on it. He's going to mold you and make you as He will. You can bank on it. Sooner or later, you're going to find out. God Almighty sits on His throne unmoved. Our great God appoints and overrules all things in glorious absolute sovereignty according to the purpose of His own will, and He declares to men everywhere, as He did to the house of Israel, "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand." This is our security for the present and for the future, for time and for eternity. God's sovereign. Here's the solace for our souls, children of God, in this present evil world. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands. This we know. The judge of all the earth will do right. Our God, someone said, is too wise to err, too good to do wrong, too strong to fail. If anything appears to contradict that fact, it's because of the darkness, ignorance, and unbelief of our hearts. That's it, isn't it, Lindsay? Now, in every study of science, whenever you begin to study any science, doesn't matter what it is, you run across some things that appear to be totally contradictory. They appear to be altogether beyond the bounds of the laws of that given science. And you look at them and say, these things just cannot be. They cannot be. But as you mature in the study, as you acquire more knowledge, that which to the beginner seemed to be a horrible difficulty, He looks at it and kind of laughs at himself. I can't imagine I was ever that stupid. I can't imagine. I didn't see that from the beginning. As he acquires knowledge, as he matures in this field of study, he sees that, well, these things that seem to be totally impossible, impossible according to the laws of this particular study, those things are just as, well, they're as obvious as nose on your face. In the things of God, in the things of God, as we begin in this world, and I'm going to tell you something, but I'm just beginning to begin. As we begin in this walk of faith, we see things that we know. God's on the throne. God does right. He can't do wrong. He won't do wrong. He rules everywhere and everybody. He's holy, righteous, just, and good. Well, how on this earth then can you explain this? Well, I can't. I won't make any attempt to. I won't make any effort to. But I know this. Our inability to see how that everything is ruled by God for the good of His people and the glory of His name does not mean that it's not so. It just simply means we're blind and ignorant and babes. As we grow in grace, some things become more apparent. You look at them and say, well, I can't believe I didn't see that from the start. I can't believe that ever gave me any trouble. And some things, Bill, we're not going to know until the end. That's just all there is to it. That's just all there is to it. I wrote a friend this week, had a daughter much like Bill and Vicky's son, Tony. She died 31 years old. And this particular girl had been institutionalized all her life, just about. And I wrote to him concerning God's goodness. God's goodness? Oh yeah, God's goodness. What would you give? What would you give? You who know God, to have just one child that you knew without question is God's. Oh yeah, God's goodness. God's goodness. How do you explain this? Why? I don't know, but one of these days I'm going to. One of these days. How God rules. Do you understand that? And our inability to see His goodness in that which looks to us to be evil is because of our inability, not His. This is our solace with regard to the future as well. The clay is in the potter's hands, and so we are in God's hands. Our great and glorious God is going to take care of everything just right. Just right. Sometimes we get the notion, oh, what arrogance, what foolishness, what pride. Sometimes, Bobby, we get the notion we'd make a better God than He does. Sometimes we get the notion we know better how to do things than He does. Sometimes we get the notion that we got a better grasp of things than He does. Sometimes we get the notion we have a better handle on reality than God Almighty. We say, preacher, I never heard anybody talk like that. Every time you question God's providence, you talk like that. Every time you stand in doubt of God's goodness, you talk like that. Every time you dare sit in judgment over what God Almighty has brought to pass, you talk like that. Let us bow to him. The other day, while I was in West Virginia, Shelby called. She had Audrey Grace here, and we were chatting a little bit, and Audrey Grace got on the phone and said, new memory verse for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she said it again. We talked a little bit, and Shelby got back on the phone. She said, that's a lot for a two-year-old to learn. I said, that's a lot for me to learn. The Lord is my shepherd. That means, my brother, I shall not want, ever. That means goodness and mercy. Nothing but goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what's nipping at my heels all the time. Sometimes it feels like a rabid dog nipping at my heels, but it's goodness and mercy. Sometimes it feels like hell itself is nipping at my heels, but it's goodness and mercy. Sometimes it feels like that nothing but evil is nipping at my heels, but it's goodness and mercy. And therefore, I stand convinced I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because he's my shepherd. Now in this text, the clay is us. I know it's described here as the house of Israel, and it was certainly in Jeremiah's day exactly what was intended. But the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration in Romans chapter 9, tells us that there was more intended than just the house of Israel. He tells us that the clay is all mankind. You and I are just clay. God's people in this world, as well as those who are not God's people, are clay in the hands of God. God's elect, sinners chosen to eternal life, are vessels of mercy made and prepared by God to be filled with mercy. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are vessels of mercy. Nothing comes to God's elect but mercy. Nothing but mercy. Vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. Afore prepared to glory. Vessels of mercy. If I should distinctly call this a vessel of water, that means every time you look in it, what do you expect to see? Water. Just water. Don't expect to see anything else. This has been set aside just for water. Will you listen to me? Rex Bartley, you've been set aside from eternity for just mercy. Just mercy. And as you look into this vessel, don't look for anything but mercy. That's all that's there. But there are some men and women in this world who are vessels of wrath. Now, I can't spend much time talking about it now. I might come back to it in a week or two. You can fuss and squawk about this all you want to, but your fight's with God and His Word, not with me. If you ever learn that, you can quit fighting with folks over it. But there are those who are vessels of wrath. The Apostle Peter speaks of some stumbling and finding Christ to be a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jude speaks of ungodly men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The clay is us. That's us. The wheels. Here's the clay on the wheel. Those wheels, I found it interesting. I went back and read the chapter 3 or 4 times, and I couldn't make wheel out of wheels. It said wheels. Now, if you see a potter generally working, That fellow's just working on one wheel with one piece of clay at a time. But here in our text, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and sees this potter with clay working on wheels, plural. Why, those wheels are the same thing he saw in chapter 1. They're God's providence, His purposes, His decrees, His works, His intentions, His designs. All that comes to pass, these wheels represent the purposes, promises, providence, and power of our God. All circumstances, all experiences, all the events of life, not just mine, not just yours, Oscar, all the circumstances and all the events of all history are necessary for the molding of these vessels according to the will of the potter. He's working the wheels, molding his vessels. Oh, indeed, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. That's God's providence, Bob. The potter is God himself. Yes, you and I are clay in the hands of God. He made us. He owns us. And he disposes of us as he will. He uses us and makes an end of us exactly as he will. Well, Pastor, what's the message from the potter's house? I'll give it to you in two statements, and I'll wrap this up in a hurry. First, the Lord our God is irresistibly sovereign. Look at verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands. God Almighty has the incontestable right and irresistible power of absolute sovereignty. That means that he makes, governs, uses, rules, and disposes of all things according to his own sovereign will. In particular, you and I, you who hear my voice, understand this. You and I are clay in the hands of God. We belong to God. We're his. You see, the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, the God we worship and serve, is totally, absolutely, irresistibly, uncontrollably sovereign everywhere. There's nothing in heaven, earth, or hell that moves or wiggles without God Almighty having control. Absolute control. God rules everything. Now, this is what I mean. God is incontestably sovereign over all his creatures. Number two, God exercises sovereignty with great ease. Oh, my. Ron, he rules the world with greater ease than a potter molds wet clay. Nothing bothers it. Nothing shakes it. Nothing disturbs it. Nothing hinders him. Nothing stands in his way. Nothing slows him down. He rules absolutely. One turn of the potter's hand, one spin of the potter's wheel, completely alters the shape of the clay. And so it is with us. Our times are in God's hands. Number three, God will be glorified in all his works. God formed us out of the clay, Job said. And we're just clay in the hands of the Almighty God. Clay. Boy, that's not much of an honor to man, is it? Clay is infertile. And it's useless. It's just mud. It's just mud. You kids get out and play in the mud, you don't dare come in and walk on mama's white carpet. It's just mud. What do you do with the mud? You shake it off, wash it off, get rid of it. It's useless. Except in the potter's hands. And we as a race of men are just infertile, useless mud. Except in the hands of God. God has the same power over the race of mankind and over all the universe as the potter has over the clay. And we ought to willingly submit ourselves to his dominion. Oh, what wisdom it would be to gladly, willingly, constantly bow to God and say to him, Lord, you're our Father. We're clay. You're the potter. Do what you will. That's the safest course of action. The most peaceful course of action. The wisest course of action. And that's exactly what's going to happen anyhow. And yet God's glorious sovereignty is most clearly revealed in his works of grace. I have a friend who's a potter. I met him up in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, when I was up there recently. And I've seen some of his work. He makes different things. He sent Shelby a beautiful blue flower vase. And up there, I guess they call it a vase, but it's one of those things you stick flowers in. Beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. And I've seen some of his other works. Some more impressive than others. But not by accident. Some were intended to be large centerpieces catching your eye. Causing your attention to be drawn to them. Causing your mind to be focused upon them. Causing you to look at the detail of the work. Some were designed to sit on a shelf and sort of be accents. Nothing but that. Let me tell you something. All God's creatures are going to honor him. But he has some vessels of honor designed to be his centerpieces. Designed to catch the attention of the world. Designed to cause all eyes immediately to be focused upon them. Designed to cause men to look into them and see the intricate detail of the work. And God's great glory is revealed in his grace to chosen sinners in Jesus Christ the Lord. He intends in eternity to show forth the riches of the glory of his grace and his manifold wisdom in us, vessels of mercy. He chose us. He didn't just choose to save somebody. He chose whom he would save. He chose the kind and the means of their salvation. He found a way by the sacrifice of his darling son to put away our sins and save us by his grace. And at the time appointed, he called us and made us his own, giving us life and faith in Christ. But there's another lesson to be learned from the potter's house. And you need to learn this one too. Oh yes, God is sovereign. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion, and whom he will he hardeneth. But God Almighty never acts arbitrarily in the exercise of his sovereignty. Did you hear that? God never acts arbitrarily without reason in the exercise of his sovereignty. Never. You see, in verse 7, the prophet hears this, or says this, at what instant, our God says to the prophet, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do to them. And at what time I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I shall said I would benefit them. God dispenses his favors sovereignly, unconditionally. Anyone who says otherwise speaks contrary to the scriptures and to the character of God. But God does not punish men unconditionally. I know our enemies like to do what they can to mar the gospel we preach. And the way they do that is by telling bald-faced lies that they know are not so. They often will say to folks, well, those folks, you know, that Fortner fella, he preaches that God has predestinated some folks to go to heaven, some folks to go to hell, and folks couldn't be saved even if they wanted to. It's a bald-faced lie. You never heard me preach it or suggest it. Nor have you ever heard anyone with whom I'm associated preach it or suggest it. You see, salvation is unconditional. Without works, grace is free. But wrath, judgment, and eternal damnation is what you earn. It's called the wages of sin. This is what our Lord tells us. Vessels of mercy are prepared for glory by God. Vessels of wrath are fitted for destruction by their wicked works. There are degrees of reward in heaven because heaven and eternal... Are there no degrees of reward in heaven? Because heaven and eternal life are the free gifts of grace. There are degrees of torment in hell. The scriptures make it very clear. Matthew chapter 11. Well, how can that be? Because hell is what you earn. And you're going to get exactly what you deserve. If you're saved, forgiven, an heir of eternal life, if you go to heaven when you die, that's all God's work, God's fault. He chose you. He redeemed you. He called you. He keeps you. He'll present you to himself. But if you go to hell, if you're lost, if you perish in your sins, that's all your work and your fault. It's exactly right. When you perish under the wrath of God, you've heard the gospel. Are you listening to me? I know you won't pay any attention unless God gives you ears. Oh, God calls you to hear me. You've heard the gospel of God's free grace, some of you for years. God says, I've called. He called. God speaks by these lips of clay, and I call you in Christ's name, in Christ's stead, as God's ambassador. Be you reconciled to God. And you go on saying, to hell with God, I'll do like I want to. You snub your nose at it. You say, no, sir. No, sir. No, sir. God says, all right. You're going to eat the fruit of your own ways. And that's what hell is. Fruit of your own ways. When God threatens wrath, if the sinner repents, he declares he will be merciful. So, well, God must have changed. No, but he looks like it. He never changes, but he changes his course of action as far as things look to us. Because God declares that we deserve wrath, he threatens judgment. But when Nineveh heard the word, the king of Nineveh said, who can tell? Maybe God will be merciful. Let's repent. And God spared the city. It happened over and over again in the book of Judges. When the people sinned, God sent judgment. When they repented, God delivered them from their enemies. And so it is with you. The Lord God threatens you with eternal damnation. The wrath of God is upon you. But if you turn to Christ, if God by His grace causes you to hear His word, and you turn to Him and cry, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed," then I'm telling you, God Almighty will be merciful to you. And when God Almighty bestows His blessings upon a people, as He has bestowed His blessings upon us and upon our households, oh, how God has blessed us and our households with the privilege of having His Word and His Gospel, having for our table companions His people, His servants. Oh, what blessing. And you despise His goodness, then that which was a blessing to you in time will turn to be your eternal torment in hell. Now this is what I mean by that, Merle. If sitting here, hearing the gospel of God's grace, is made effectual of God to you, so you hear His word, you believe Him, nothing could be more blessed. But you who hear the word, you who have been favored of God to be raised under the sound of the gospel, you who've heard the message of grace, if you go to hell, as it were, knocking God out of your way every step of the way, the fact that you have enjoyed these privileges will be everlastingly the increase of the torments of hell to your soul. That's just fact. That's just fact. The Lord God Almighty is so holy, wise, gracious, just, and good that He will never forgive sin apart from the sacrifice of His darling Son, apart from blood atonement. And yet, this sovereign, holy Lord God is so gracious, so merciful, that He delights in mercy. And it is impossible for any sinner, even me, it's impossible for any sinner to come to Him for mercy and not obtain it. Well, preacher, does that mean God saved me? Oh yeah, that's what it means. Does that mean God would forgive my sin? Oh yeah, that's what it means. Does that mean that God will speak peace to my soul and deliver me from all possibility of guilt and condemnation forever? You got it. That's what it means. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord Jesus bids you come. And He says, he that believeth on me shall never die. Never. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what He says. That's what He says. Now this is the question. Will you or will you not bow to Him? Thus saith the Lord, return ye now, everyone, from his evil ways. Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Amen. Brother Lindsay.